Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here and a real privilege to speak on this passage of Scripture. It really is a difficult one, especially as we get to the end of it. So, we're going to take a little look at this today, and I want to start by emphasizing something. Sorry, I was thrown quite literally from the stage there. I want to say that we are exploring this from a certain angle. As you know, we are drawing towards the end of our series that we've been doing, which is called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And the title of today's session, you'll see it on your little sheet that you've been given, it says, Being a Mouthpiece for Truth and Justice. And so it's easy to think that perhaps the focus of today's sermon will be very much Nathan, who was a mouthpiece for truth and justice. He went to see David and he challenged him about his behavior. But I hope that as time goes on, we will unfold a slightly different story as we explore this notion of justice and standing up for truth and justice and what that means for Christians today when they're trying to be fruitful on the front line. So I wonder if you have read and absolutely love or perhaps been to see the play King Lear. Any takers? Oh, there's one. Yes, there's a few King Lear fans. Now, I must say to you, if you read it or if you watch it on TV, then you will get that King Lear is an extremely serious play. When it is done well, it is almost unbearable in the horror which is contained within it. I'm a big fan of that Jacobean and Elizabethan drama that is very, very gory and grim. And King Lear really takes the biscuit. There is a moment where a very old man called Gloucester is tied up and he is tortured in the most horrific and awful way. He makes a really crazy mistake. As he is talking to his captors, he mentions blinding people. He kind of raises the idea. He reminded me of a moment on a cartoon that I heartily do not recommend called Family Guy, where Peter Griffin, who is the hero of the little cartoon, is in a bank that is being held up, and they make all of the people kneel down on the ground, and the bank robber says, we need to kill someone to get the police's attention. Now, who's it going to be? And Peter goes, excuse me, I think you mean whom? So Gloucester, this poor old man who has been captured, starts talking about blinding. And sure enough, his torturer strides towards him and starts to gouge out his eyes with the very famous words, out, vile jelly. Where is thy luster now? I'll set my foot on thee. And as this evil man does it, and his equally evil wife cheers him on and says, the other two, one will mock the other, tear up both of his eyes. Suddenly, an unnamed character speaks up in this charged and incredible moment. One of the servants of the torturer himself says these words. He suddenly shouts, hold your hand, my lord. I have served you ever since I was a child, but better service have I never done you than now to bid you hold. Suddenly he intervenes. What a hero. And of course his lord and master draws a sword and attacks him, and they fight. And the servant is killed, but he mortally wounds this evil torturer just before he dies. It's spectacular. And the wounded torturer limps back over to Gloucester and takes his other eye out as well. It's pretty grim. Good old Shakespeare. Cheer you up a bit. But do you see, it's a thrilling story. It's wonderful when there's some chronic, dreadful, awful injustice and someone is brave enough to intervene. But is the story too simple? Is the story of heroes and villains? You're a Christian, you're a goody. Go and be a goody. There are plenty of people out there who are baddies. Do something about them. Be brave. Is it that simple? I put it to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that it is not that simple. Read the story of David and Bathsheba, the preceding story to the passage that Jeff read, the preceding account for what you have in front of you right now, and you will see a truly awful story. A good and noble king, David, ordained of God, a man whom God has said, "This is a man after my own heart." He stands on his parapet and he looks out and he sees a beautiful young woman bathing. He sees her naked and he is enamored of her. And rather than just being a bit ashamed of himself, he sends for her. And he sleeps with her, even though he knows that this is the wife of one of the men who is in his army. And then he tries very hard to cover up his deed. And when he cannot do it, he has the man murdered. So this great and wonderful man of God, this marvelous character, is suddenly a murderer, an adulterer, every ghastly thing. And then in this account, when Nathan comes to him, he's something different again. He's a judge. He sits in judgment. He actually judges with surprising mercy and incredible wisdom. And at the end of the story, when we come to some of the most difficult words ever written in Scripture, he becomes a victim as well. Let me tell you that the account of David and Bathsheba is absolutely true and accurate, but if it were a play, David has played pretty much every role. He's a hero, he's a villain, he's a judge, he's a victim, he's the one who brings mercy. He plays all the roles. And this is what life is so often like for us. We play all the roles. We don't just get a t-shirt with goody written on it and charge off into the world. We are always in danger of stumbling from one good thing to a bad thing, back to a good thing. And I think that the gift, the great blessing, one of the many great blessings of this monumental piece of Scripture is that it gives us a chance to explore that, to reflect on it, and to try and keep our feet on that incredibly narrow path that is the path of justice, that is the path of truth, and love and godliness. It's easy to fall off. And David is the one who shows us. So let's have a look at David as the villain. I wonder, have you ever been in that situation where from the outside looking in, the sin is screamingly obvious? It's breathtakingly obvious. And you ask yourself, how could anyone find themselves in that situation? How could anyone be so foolish, so evil, so ghastly? I wonder if you have been absolutely sickened and horrified, as I have, by the accounts coming in now of those 39 poor people who were suffocated and murdered in that lorry because of people traffickers. I wonder how the man who drove that lorry got behind the wheel. I wonder what the story of his life is. I wonder if circumstances had been different, He would have been someone just as vehement in his being appalled by such a thing. But various things happen, and there he is behind the wheel. Awful to think of. Sometimes when you're in the midst of evil, you can't see just how bad it is. Sometimes you need that wonderful friend to slap you around the face, whether it's metaphorically or actually, and say, "Wake up, fool. Look at what you're doing." It's interesting, you know, Nathan tells a parable to David. When he comes to challenge David, he tells him a parable. And you can take the parables from Scripture and you can look in detail at every bit of them. And it's easy to forget a bit. It's easy to ignore little facets of it. But have you noticed in this story that Jeff read, the parable that Nathan tells, the traveler? Did you spot him? Because the traveler is important. The traveler could easily be a metaphor for that thing that makes us cross the line. That thing that puts us behind the wheel of a lorry. That thing that makes us pluck out someone's eyes. That thing that makes us commit adultery or murder. The traveler is important. Take a look at it. Think about it for a minute. The traveler is unexpected in the story. The rich man in the story and the poor man have lived side by side for years. The rich man's got all his flocks and herds. The poor man's got his little lamb that he treats like a daughter and lets it have the morsel from his plate. And they've got on just fine. But something happens. Suddenly a traveler arrives. And the rich man feels obliged to do this awful thing. It comes into his mind and into his heart after years of not being sinful, after years of living in harmony. The traveler causes rejection of God's provision. God has provided for the rich man over and over and over and over and over again, and yet he looks at it all and he says, "None of it's good enough. None of it will do." That's the effect of the traveler when you start to cross the line. And the traveler's temporary. He's coming, and then he's going. And that's so often the way with evil. So often the way when we find ourselves caught up in terrible wrongdoing, the thing that made us do it just disappears, becomes an irrelevance, leaves, journeys on like the traveler. And what are we left with? Bitterness, pain, perhaps awful regret, or perhaps those are things we can't handle, so we toughen our heart that little bit more. We harden our hearts. What you have to do, and the story is clear, is keep watch for that traveler in your life. Look out for the traveler. What is that thing which changes how your life has been, not for the better, but for the worse? Who is the traveler? How can we be alert to his coming? Jesus, our wonderful Savior, he sums it up perfectly. He says exactly this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves." Three words of advice from Jesus. So watch yourselves. The traveler can arrive in your life, and you, in your quest for justice and your godly desire to change the world, can suddenly be part of making the world awful. Beware the traveler. Keep watch of yourselves. Next, David becomes the judge, the intervener in this issue. He sits in his seat of judgment as Nathan presents his story. And do you notice what the story is about? It's about sheep and lambs. Now, I wonder if any of you here are massively fond of sheep and lambs. I wonder if any of you in this place stop and think, oh, I wish I had a little lamb. That would be lovely if I could be like the man there. I'd love to look after a lamb like my daughter. For us, maybe we read about it, and unless, and I know some of you are from the farm, but unless you have lived on a farm, it might not touch your heart in the same way. But Nathan was talking to David, who was a shepherd, who had risked his life for his sheep, who had had that beautiful revelation out beneath the stars that the Lord is his shepherd, therefore he shall not be in want. And so when the king, now master of all he surveys, starts to hear these words about someone stealing and killing the most precious lamb of a person who's only got one, you can imagine how it hits the heartstrings. How it really starts to move him. He is not pleased. There is real anger. There's fury in his words. Listen out always for that voice. God knows how to talk to you. The Lord God knows how to communicate with you. He knows exactly what frequency to tune into, just as he does with David as the message comes about lambs. He knows how to tune into your frequency. Don't stopper your ears. Listen carefully for those things that actually appeal to you at a heart level. They're crucially important. What David does as a judge is remarkable. He judges correctly. The man deserves to die. You might stop and think, that's very harsh. But David sees this man as the embodiment of all that is broken and wrong with the world and with the world's rejection of God. He highlights two very clear reasons for his judgment. He says, because he did this thing. He did it. And he showed no pity. He could have got off that train anywhere, but he didn't. He showed no pity. And then in the next breath, David shows pity. Amazing judgment. He says he deserves to die, and then the punishment is he shall repay four times what he's taken. David tempers that judgment with mercy immediately. Now again we start to see why God describes him as a man after his own heart. Yes, he's wise. Yes, his judgment is just and true. Yes, his judgment is tempered with mercy. But it takes careful note of that voice of God. I wonder, have you ever seen the film Tears of the Sun? Of course we have. It's a Bruce Willis film. I don't know that I recommend it particularly. It's all about a Christian mission out in Nigeria. And there's an awful uprising. And it's not historically accurate in any way. In fact, it could easily, as is so often the case with Hollywood movies, it could easily be construed as very offensive. But in this particular film and with this particular Christian mission, there is an uprising and the Christians are all pretty much massacred. They run a hospital, the patients are killed, awful things happen. And this character, Lieutenant Waters, leads in a group of special forces American troops, and their single goal is rescue the American doctor, which they do. And when they get to her, she doesn't want to go. She says, leave me. I'd rather die with the people God has sent me to be with. And they trick her, and they manage to get her away. But all the way through the film, it hits more and more and more that even though Lieutenant Waters has his orders, just leaving is the wrong thing. And finally, in this very spectacular scene, he's managed to rescue this doctor. The mission is complete. And all he says is, all I've got to do is my mission. All I've got to do is my mission. And he's using those words to still and silence that voice within. And as the helicopters fly off, they go over the hospital. They see the scene of the massacre. They know that there are still people fleeing. And all of his men look at him. And you can see their eyes filling up. And suddenly, Lieutenant Waters seems to wake up. And he shouts to the pilot, turn this thing around. We're going back. And I thought to myself, yes, it's a very cheesy film. But so often we do the same thing. We try to deafen ourselves to what God is saying. We keep repeating certain things over and over again. And to be passionately for justice, you need to listen. That's all right, you're very welcome. Yes. So next, we want to have a little look at David as the victim. And this is undoubtedly the most difficult part of the scripture that we see in today's reading. Because it says that the child is struck by God, and the child of David and Bathsheba does indeed die. And people consider this, I believe quite rightly, to be one of the most difficult passages of scripture to fully understand. Because it seems that someone who's innocent is being punished for the sin of someone else. Now, a few years ago, I certainly did preach a sermon just about that as a notion. But what I want to do just at the end of the few words I'm sharing with you today is share something of the conclusion that I drew. There are some times in life when we just simply do not understand what God has done. It goes beyond us. We spoke of remembrance. There was a moment in the First World War where a very famous Christian minister and writer, Studdard Kennedy, was a chaplain. And he was asked to give a communion to all of the troops. And he gave the communion. And as he was handing it out, he remarked upon one young man who he described in his diary as this kind of essence of all that was good about England and English men. Wonderful, he thought. The next day, he stood on the edge of a shell crater and looked at the pieces of this boy and the horrors of all of his comrades who he'd shared communion with, torn to pieces by the shells and by machine gun fire. And Studdard Kennedy did something which was very simple. He said, I wonder if I still have faith after this. And he described as he sat down that he prayed. And he said, Lord, is there any faith left after seeing such a thing? And he said, in all humility, I was happy to discover, yes, there was. Did he understand it? No, he did not. Will he understand it? The biblical promise is yes, he will. Yes, he most certainly will. There will come a day when God will explain the fullness. So that Kennedy continued his Christian life. And there are times in life when we meet such challenges. David met such a challenge. He was different from Studdard Kennedy. He prayed to God. He begged for something different to happen. And when it did not, when David went through the unthinkable horror of his child dying, David suddenly showed an understanding which goes beyond what many people have. When he was brought news that his son had died, he said these words, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David saw it in such simple terms. He didn't see our physical deaths as the end. And so he said, there is not going to be a point now when my son comes to me. But there will be a point where I die and I will go to him. David's confidence was that his child was with the Lord, just as his confidence was that he too would be with the Lord his God. Remarkable. Shakespeare does a simple, unnamed hero. And in this instance, he does a relatively simple intervention. Good versus bad. We must remember as Christians that we fight for justice on all fronts. Yes, we should campaign against slavery. Yes, we should campaign against social injustice. Yes, you shouldn't stand by and let someone be bullied in the workplace. Yes, you should go and dynamically intervene with all your heart. But understand that's one of the battlefronts. You fight the battle within as well, within yourself. You must fight for justice.